reference to some statements that were made within the writing of the Ephesian letter as well as that of the Colossian letter in regards to that of the old man and the new man. Responsibilities that we have and opportunities, actually, that are presented to us in regards to our service to the Lord. And so we're looking in regards to the things that are to be put off in reference to that of the old man that's identified in Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll be looking at that momentarily. To get our mind set upon where we're going in reference to our life, we understand the passage referred to often because it is one that encourages us within our service to the Lord to keep in mind the fact that God has provided us with everything that we need. Peter said that pertains to life and godliness. If it pertains to life and godliness is an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence. It's not being godlike. It's a matter of respecting God's right to rule in our life. And in reference to that, everything that pertains to life here as well as after and godliness is provided within the writings of this book, this collection of books that we have that is called the Bible. And in Titus chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul instructs Titus, he said, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation." God's favor that he bestowed upon mankind in this text of the salvation he has provided, he said it has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly and righteously in this life. Yes, I need to turn that on. It's been a deal. Okay. In this life, that's the opportunity that we have, that God wants us to live godly and righteously. And so in reference to that particular event, we find that in verse 14, he said, "Who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." And so we find that the Lord has prepared us for a purpose, and as children of God, we find that that's who he's talking to. Here's what he'd have you to do, to live godly and righteously in this world, and be zealous of good works. And those works are defined by the scriptures of what God has revealed. If it's a good work in the eyes of God, then he's revealed it within the scriptures. And so it behooves us to know what good works he has given us to do. We find the benefits that received of this opportunity requires an orderly life. As we consider the statements made in the 119th Psalm, when the psalmist was identified of how a young man might cleanse himself. And so if we, whether young or old, the matter of the cleansing of life, of how we might be clean before our God, the psalmist had identified in Psalm 119, and verse 9, when he stated that wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, not to stray away from them. He said, I've set my heart. You recall that Ezra, in Ezra 7:10, when Ezra, who was a ready scribe, he was also of the priesthood of Aaron, and he was a ready scribe or a skillful scribe because he sought, first of all, set his heart to seek and to do and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. So he first had to set his heart. And this is what the young man that will cleanse his ways, that he's to set his whole heart, that he not wander from the commandments of God. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Sin is a transgression of law. And when we lay up the laws of God within our heart, we know how God will regulate us. He knows what he would have us to do, even to the point, as the Hebrew writer tells us, that the full-grown man is able to discern good and evil, why something is good and why something is evil. We live in a society now where there you have the good, you have the evil, then you have the gray area. And in that gray area, you kind of go either way. There are no gray areas with our God. He has given us everything that is essential to life and godliness, and so that we can discern why something is good or why something is evil. Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, he told the people, "Why go ye limping between the two sides? You make a choice as to what you're going to do." It was the same message that Joshua gave to Israel before his death in the land of Canaan. And he said, as for him and his house, he would serve the Lord. And so the psalmist identifies this point that it's going to require an orderly life if we're going to have the benefits of what God has provided. We find that this orderly walk that is to be given, the writing of Acts in Acts chapter 21, within the Apostle Paul, within his work of what he was involved in, that he stated in verse 24 that he said, "These take, purify them." This matter, see what I have here. Acts 21, 24, that this orderly walk, that there were some men, Paul had gone to Jerusalem. They would hear that he was there, and they had heard concerning him that he encouraged the Jews not to keep the law of Moses. He never did that. And so they said to him that he was to take these men that had a vow upon their heads and shall know that there is no truth in the things whereof they have been informed concerning thee, but that thou thyself also walketh orderly, keeping the law. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. And as long as the law was in effect, he had a responsibility as a Jew to keep the law. Now, what he told the Gentiles was that they weren't bound by the law, but he never did tell the Jews that. They had a responsibility to keep it as long as they were a nation. And they said, "So we want you to do this so that they will know that you keep the, that you are walking orderly." And so regardless of the old dispensation or the new, that we have a responsibility to walk in a proper manner. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, in reference to that of the qualifications of bishops or elders, that one of those qualifications is that they walk orderly, that they are orderly within their life. In the writing of Job, in Job chapter 13, here's a matter of where we see that an orderly walk is one that can give us confidence in reference to that of our relationship with our God. Job chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, Job said concerning his life, "Hold your peace, let me speak alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Behold, he will slay me, I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him. This also shall be my salvation, that a godly man shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold now, I have set my cause in order. I know that I am righteous. Who is he that will contend with me? For then would I hold my peace and give up the ghost." Here's the matter. He said, "My life is in order. I am doing what I'm doing, and I am righteous before my God." Righteousness is a standard. That standard is a law. And when we're following the laws of God and we don't wander from His commandments, we know that we are righteous. It is right wise. That's where the term comes from. And so Job put his confidence in the fact that he said, "I know that I'm righteous. I know I'm righteous." And therefore he was ready to stand before his God. In the writing of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9, talks about Solomon with his proverbs of how he had put them in order. We see throughout the scriptures this principle of orderly living within our life. And when we get to the church, we find in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 that the Lord identified that God, He's not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, and that we are to operate in an orderly manner. And so therefore we find that within the gospel, this principle of exercising a life that's a life of order is what we're dealing with the old man and the new man. We found within our last study that we looked in regards to that of the old man, that the old man was one that was in spiritual darkness. We consider in the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4, of where he said that being darkened in their understanding, verse 18, They were darkened in their understanding. As a result of that, they were alienated from God. But we find that the character of the old man was one that was in spiritual darkness, and that he was a bondservant of Satan. The writer of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 6, identifies that we're servants of him whom we obey. Right? And if we obey the words of Satan rather than the words of God, then we are a bondservant of Satan. All right? So we looked at those two last week. Some additional characteristics. One of them is that he has an unholy life. We find and also that he's morally defiled and without God or hope. That's the condition of the old man. Where are we in our relationship with the Lord? Can we take the same affirmative that Job took in regard to his life? Alright, so we're going to look at this. He had an unholy life. This matter of unholy is one of where they are wicked. In the writing of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, of where Paul identified of men that would arise, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. They are wicked. And these are, he's identified with Timothy that these grievous times are going to come up when men are going to have these characteristics. At the same time, when he said in verse 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. So we're not talking about, let's say, the atheist that's out here, or the agnostic that says, well, I don't know if there is a God or isn't a God. These individuals had a form of godliness. Godliness being a proper attitude toward God, that he has a right to rule in the lives. And so they had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. So this unholy life is a life of wickedness. We find that the old man and his doings in the writing of the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, when Paul said, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, which is idolatry. This matter of an evil desire. These are the characteristics of the old man. As we contrast the old man with one who lives according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, as opposed to those who are referred to within the Ephesian letter as the sons of obedience. And so this unholy life is one of which individuals, as far as the old man is concerned, needs to understand that there is no place for them in regards to the matter of the kingdom of heaven. So we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, where Paul is explicit with this, when he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Fornication, same thing he said in Colossians' letter. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Simple as that. We live in a society where everybody's going to heaven. It doesn't matter who you talk to. Been to atheist funerals and in reference to it. And their hope of the family is that they're in heaven when they've denied God throughout their life and was adamant about it. The family identifies a place with them of where they're in heaven. What we need to understand is Matthew 7 tells us in regards to the few and the many. Few. Few is what the Lord said will find the path, and many will go into destruction. And so we find that if this is the type of life we want to live, whatever the characteristic is, we don't have to have all of these. Okay? So, well, I'm not doing that over there. Well, I am doing this over here. If that's the type of lifestyle, then that's what he said. If that's the way you walk, if that's how you've ordered your life, if that's what you've chosen in life, understand that you have no place in the kingdom of God. That's not my words. It's not our words. It's the word of God. And that's what we have to reconcile ourselves with. And so we understand that an unholy life is one that keeps us from the kingdom of God. We find that it's going to require a change in status. Because these characteristics, we find, were practiced by the brethren in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Same thing that was stated in the Galatian letter. You will not inherit the kingdom of God one of these characteristics is how you've ordered your life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we have hope. For he said to them, "And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That justification came about. You were washed. The Lord, he provides us a means by which we can have that structured life that's contrary to the will of God, that kept us out of the kingdom of God, where we can have that washed away, to be raised to walk in the newness of life, and have the benefits of being a child of God and heirs to the kingdom. And so we're dealing with the matter of what God has, what His Son died to provide that we might have that. We also find that this old man is morally defiled. We have a generation right now that their moral compass is off. You legalize something and that's morally right. That's basically what our society is doing. And that's what happened within our recent past in regard to taking that which is that opposes the God-given structured marriage relationship between a man and a woman, has legalized it to the same sex, and now they say, "Now you have to respect us because it's legal." It never was legal in the eyes of God, and it never will be. And we find that the moral compass is changed. It's not true. And so we find that morally is defined as in a way that is considered right according to the code of behavior of a particular society. Now that's one definition that's given to it. Brethren ought to know, members of the church, that they want to do something, and they say, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with it." Well, what about the rest of the brethren? What about the rest of the brethren? Do they see something wrong with it? Well, yes. Then it's morally wrong. It's not according to the code of behavior of a particular society. And the particular society that we are interested in is God's society. That's what we're interested in. Not what the world might do, because you could go throughout the generations and you could see societies that were morally corrupt. They were just destitute of any righteousness. If you ever read anything about the Mongols, when they were in power, with the degree of fornication, adultery, and uncleanness that they were involved in, but to them it was just a part of life. But we find under God's kingdom, His standard, that code of behavior in God's society is what we need to concern ourselves with. We find also in reference to it that defiled is to sully, to taint, that is contaminate, whether it's ceremonially or morally, that is contaminated. Now we don't like to fall into that category. Nobody likes to. But when we're looking to the Word of God, we have to understand that God who created us and gives us life and breath, gives us the strength to go about every day, says, "I've given you a law, and I'm going to tell you what is best for you physically, because godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come." And if you have a hope of standing before your God and be counted as a faithful servant, it's because you have committed yourself to the service of God, and He gives you a promise when you do. Because God, as Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us, that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's within this book. He says, "Here's what I'll do with it." Doesn't take some kind of mystical thing coming in our brain to tell us that God is going to have a judicial wrath that He's going to bring upon the world. We exercise that all the time within our families, within our city within which we live, the nation within which we live, the world within which we live, that those that are a danger to society have a judicial wrath that comes upon them. And so we find that, and that's established by God. And so when we're considering the old man that is morally defiled, that his morals are contrary to that which is good even within our society, and that it will taint or contaminate. An orderly life requires an orderly standard. And that standard is the one that we need to consider. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We find of those that are opposed to God, when he said, to the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Alright, so to the pure, all things is pure. What is that? Their mind and their conscience. To those that are defiled, what's defiled? Their mind and their conscience. They are unholy. They are wicked. And we find that that's what Paul had taught with Titus. And we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17, of those of the many that are defiled. We find that the prophet identifies in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, when he said, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. How so? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for the mess of meat sold his own birthright. The unholy, those that are morally defiled, that's the old man. Now, as it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. But ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were set apart for a particular purpose. That's the hope that we have. When individuals reject the gospel, when they reject the Lord, they reject the only hope that they have. And they think if we can just reject the Lord, we don't have to worry about it. If we reject the gospel, we don't have to worry about it. That's your only hope. Because all that stands before you is the wrath of God when he brings his judicial wrath upon his creation. We also find that this old man is without God or hope. Individuals that are without hope, those are the individuals that commit suicide. They're without hope. They have no hope. And when man loses hope, he loses all that he has. And so we find that the old man is one that Ephesians chapter 2 identifies that he is without God in the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. One of the things that we have in reference to that of the Jew and the Gentile, and that's what he's describing in reference to it, that are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They had not the covenant. The only way that they had access to the Father was through the Jewish nation. And so he said, wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, that would be us. I don't know of any Jewish individuals here. That's us, Gentiles. All right? This promise that was given to Abraham included the Gentiles. That's us. And he said that the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Apart from that of the Jewish nation, that was their only access. They had those they called proselytes. And they were still even limited. They still couldn't go into the temple. The Gentiles couldn't. Proselytes. But that was the only access. Apart from that, you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and without hope and without God in this world. And so we find that in reference to that, that the Jews were wont to say, and this is within their rabbis, within what they have stated, he that dwells without the land, outside of the land of Israel, is like one has no God. They have no God outside of the land of Israel. That's where it was. That's where the temple was. That's where they had to go. And all those that were outside of it were as they had no God, an atheist. Basically what it is. They were off in their idolatry. They did not serve the God of heaven. We find that in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 21. And here's where the matters come into play when it identifies of the orderly construction of the mind of what we are doing in reference to our thoughts. He said in chapter 1 of verse 21, when he stated, "And you being in past time," talking about the Gentiles, "you being in past time alienated and enemies in your mind in your evil works." That's where you were. That's what you did. So what happens then? What do we do about it then? Verse 22. "Yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him." We have that hope because God said we have that hope. The Bible has proven itself for thousands of years to be true. And what God said, that's the hope that we have. Why is it that the death of Jesus satisfied the debt that was due? Because God said so. He said, "I will take this. I will accept this sacrifice for mankind." And that's our hope. And without that hope, we have no hope. That's the only hope that's there. When you deal with a Hebrew writer, this is interesting within reference to the matter of a life when you're dealing with second or third generation brethren, whatever the case was, he had identified their responsibility. And we've noted Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 of provoking one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as the custom of some is. You got to be here. Okay. This is not but construction. He's more interested in the latter part than he is the first part. But exhort one another. When we come together, we exhort one another to live a certain type of life that is consistent with the laws of God. And if that is our focus, we won't be forsaking the assembly. Because we see the positive. This is a positive passage, not a negative one. It's positive. And when we come together, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that you do all things unto edifying. And you do it orderly. And all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, it's edify, 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 edify. And that's why we come together, to edify one another. Build us up. And when I see the importance of that, and I know that when I assemble with the saints, that I am edifying, and I'm receiving edification, and I'm exhorting, and I'm receiving exhortation, then we find that we feed off of one another, and that'll make us stronger. We'll become more confident with one another in reference to it. And our end is the same, because we have the same hope. We have the same source of our hope. And we have the same promise and the same hope of an end of where we can stand before the God, our God of heaven, and be counted as a faithful servant. That's what we have. The old man doesn't have that. The old man is without God or hope in this world. We find that in reference to that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that it was through the death of his son that he has reconciled us. If I understand the term, it's friend. Friend again. He's going to make you a friend again, that where you once were an enemy of God, you're a friend again. He's going to reconcile us again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul said that for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. That weak in due season, we were without it. We didn't have the strength. We did not have the ability or the means or the power to come to God. You don't have it. You're weak. And that's what that term involves. And while you were in that condition, Christ died for us. Now he said, you rationalize this. You look at this. He said, for a righteous man would one die. For peradventure, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Yeah. Have you ever read the book or seen the thing on the Tale of Two Cities where one guy gives himself for the life of another? Okay. Kind of comes, you see where individuals get their movies and all the stuff of what God's done with people where one man died for another. The Lord said, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Or peradventure for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Unlike individuals, you talk to them, they say, as soon as I get my life in order, I'll obey the gospel. Well, that's counterproductive. As soon as I get healthy, I'll go to the doctor. Okay? I mean, it just makes no sense at all. The Lord would have us to obey him. And then just like children, we start to grow. Have our troubles, have our difficulties, and I'm waiting for those to come to an end. I still have them. Okay? I mean, that's the principle that's there. But the Lord said, you had no hope. You have no hope at all. But I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And that's the hope that we have. But God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. How do we know there's a wrath of God that's coming upon the world of the ungodly? Because God tells us. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, he tells us. We find here in Romans chapter 5, he tells us. 1 Peter identifies the fact that God's going to come, bring his wrath upon the world of the ungodly. He's going to bring his wrath upon the sons of disobedience. And he says, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. We're studying Robert's teaching within the writing of Jeremiah now. And they were told, God's going to do this. He's going to destroy you. And they said, yeah, but the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is here. His temple's here. He saved us all of these hundreds of years before. He's going to continue to do it. And Jeremiah said, that's not going to happen. And so now Jeremiah became the enemy. Paul said to his people, he said, have I come your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I tell you the truth, now I'm the enemy? Well, that's what happened with them. And sure enough, just like what Moses said, because Jeremiah was just simply saying what Moses said, that Daniel finally says that this, what happened to them, the Babylonian captivity, was a result of what Moses said. The children of Israel, when they went into the land of Canaan, they didn't go in and just wipe the people out because they wanted the land. That was a judicial wrath of God upon the people, the Amorites, whose sins had become full. And God uses other nations to punish other nations. And it was the Amorites' time. And then Israel was able to take the land. And they were told, if you do what they did, I'll do the same to you that I did to them. And Daniel said, that's what happened to us. And even the people of the land, when they see the destruction of Jerusalem, and they say, what happened to this great city and this great nation? And they're going to say, they disobeyed the laws of their God. Everybody knew it. And the destruction that comes upon us, whether it be that of a family, whether it be that of a government, whether it be that of the church, if that destruction comes, it's going to come in our own hands. Because we failed to do what our God told us to do. And the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, that's what he told them. You either change or you die. And they didn't change. And the only one that remained, I don't know how long a period of time it is, was that of the church of Philadelphia. Because they did what God told them to do. The rest of them, they're dead and gone. God has reconciled us and saves us through his Son. The old man was once in spiritual darkness, Satan's bondservant, unholy life without God and hope or hope in this life. We find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men wherein we might be saved. It does not matter if you appeal to Abraham, to Elijah, to Moses. It doesn't matter who you appeal to. Buddha, whatever. There's no other name. And that name is Jesus of Nazareth. That's our hope. That's not only our hope, it's the only hope that's there for us to yield to. The question is for us to understand that Jesus is your only hope. If you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that you have rejected the only hope that you have in life. But as the Lord instructs us to come to Him in Acts chapter 2, what? We live in a society where individuals say, well, what must I do to be saved? That's something you could ask them. If in your reference, what do I need to do to be saved? And they'll tell you all you have to do is just receive Jesus in your heart, say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. Where is it? If that's the standard, where is it in the Scriptures? The sinner's prayer didn't come around until the colonies were getting set up. That's when that came around. So where do we go? We go to the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, individuals that had been responsible for the crucifixion of their Lord, they understood from the writing of Joel that the wrath of God was going to come upon them. And they said, what shall we do? Do what? To escape the wrath of God. Because that's what Peter just told them was going to happen. And he said, repent. That's changing of mind. A turning. That you're no longer going to live in disobedience to the laws of God, but you're going to obey. You repent toward God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. And be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your past sins. You've got to get rid of them. How do you get rid of them? Paul was on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord. He believed the Lord. And he asked the Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said, you go to the street that's called straight, and I'll tell you, you'll be told what to do. God has always gone through the avenue of man to do that. And Ananias came in and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. For what purpose? And wash away thy sins. We cannot stand before our God with sins laid to our account. There was still something that Saul of Tarsus had to do. And he was baptized. And then, buddy, his feet hit the mat and away he went. And throughout the rest of his life, he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you are set before you is to do what God told you to do. As Romans chapter 6 identifies, you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. And we're here to help you with that. If that be your desire, we invite you to let us know. As together we stand and as we sing.